The next thing that I get to do, and this is a real honor for me, is introduce our guest speaker for this week. Rocky Rocco is our guest speaker. He is the former president, just retired from being the president of the FEC. That is our denomination, group of churches, as we like to call it, that we belong to. Rocky has been an executive pastor. He owned a business, I find out, in the first service that I didn't know, which in turn has definitely made him very, very good at leading the FEC in the time that he spent. He spent 15 years doing that. And I haven't been around that long, but the time that I've been associated with the FEC through Fairview, I've seen major changes in the FEC, and he's definitely going to has left it in a much better place than what he found it. I'm honored to call him a friend. And can't wait to listen to his message again. Let's give a warm welcome to Rocky Rocco.
Thank you, Brett. You did hear him say that, you know, it wasn't going to be interesting in here. If you need to be on the other side of the wall if you wanted to really get anything out of this morning. So I'll try to live up to that if I can. I want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters around FEC. If you are new to FEC or new to Fairview and don't know that they're part of a fellowship of churches, we're a group of churches that come together around a common statement of faith that seek to glorify God. And we believe we do that best by establishing reproducing churches worldwide. That's what we do. We're small, so there's a lot of, we don't have our own school, we don't have our own publishing house, any of those kinds of things, but what we do have is each other, and we are stronger when we are working together as a team. And so I'm so thankful for Mark and the rest of the team here at Fairview and the way they have supported FEC. We hope that they feel like we have supported them too, and that's how Fairview got off the ground. But Mark even serves on our general board, which is our governing board of the denomination. And so very thankful for the input and the resource that Fairview is to the rest of FEC. Just a quick note of some of the things going on around the conference. We have three new church plants that are in some stage of startup right now, one actually in the Fort Wayne area. So you're going to have another sister church down there. We have an initiative in Africa. We used to call it the Southern Africa Church Planting Initiative. Now that's a pretty big mouthful. But we realized pretty quickly that God was working more than just in the Southern Africa part. We are now in 8 countries there in the last 8 years, and I think we're at about 75, almost 80 churches have been planted during that time, all with native African pastors from their indigenous areas. So through some of the gifts that you have given to FEC, you're part of that. I had the privilege to represent FEC down in the Dominican Republic in February. And they were celebrating 80 years of being a group of churches. FEC went to the Dominican Republic 80 years ago, planted the first church. Now there's 80 churches there. They're kind of independent. They're still a sister organization. But all the leadership is happening down there. And again, that's some of the work that happens when you give, when you serve, when you go on short-term missions trips. So if you want any information on any of those kinds of things, please just visit our website, fecministries.org. And or talk to someone here on the staff, and they'll point you. If you want to be part of a missions trip, if you want to find a way that you can get involved further, please let us know. Now I want to switch gears just a little bit. And first I'm going to do something. I cheated, and I watched online and saw what Mark did last week, so I'm going to copy some of what he did. And so it's not going to be regurgitating what you heard last week, hopefully, but hopefully building on what he did. So I know that you've been encouraged. Your reading plan is to read through the 23rd Psalm every day. Can I see any hands? Did anybody actually do that this week? Read through the 23rd Psalm? Okay, here, I'm going to give you a cheat code. You're all going to stand up right now, and we're going to read it together. It's only 6 verses long. So you can read it. It's about 90 seconds, I think it takes to read the whole thing. But we're going to read it together, and then we'll jump in from there. So, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You can be seated. Lord, we pray that this morning, as we look at your word, that you will have some specific message for each one of us. We invite you to be the honored guest here with us. And we know that your word is alive and your Holy Spirit can make it personal to each of us. And so we just thank you for that and ask for your blessing on this morning. Guide my words. Let them be your words that I share in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump to that first slide of the challenge that I was given this week. Okay, so normally when I go someplace to speak, and so I'm giving the disclaimer up front. This is not my favorite thing to do in the world. In fact, as a leader, I love being in the small groups. I love being with other leaders and helping share vision and do those kinds of things. My dad was a pastor for almost 75 years. You do the math. He was 95 when he died, and he was still preaching. And so I knew that I always was going to be involved in a church in some way, but I also knew I didn't want to be that guy up front every Sunday preaching. So that's my disclaimer that this morning what I'm going to do is ask you to just walk this passage with me. If you're reading this on your own today, when you go home and you read this verse, what does it say to you? How do you look at it? I'm just going to share from my heart, because the other thing they tell you when you take a class in public speaking, which I actually had to do in school, and they tell you never start with an apology, but I'm going to start with an apology because, you know, hopefully that doesn't put you off, but let's just think of this more like a living room and we're all doing this thing together. This morning at 5:30, my wife and I got a phone call that's going to change the trajectory of our family. And if I'd have had somebody to call, I would have called and said, hey, I can't preach this morning. Would you find somebody else? But the way that it was set up, I really believe this was God's leading, that this is therapeutic. What I'm going to share with you this morning is not theory. It's real. And I will get emotional. But please don't take that as theatrics. The Bible is for each of us for every day. When we read this verse, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is the first time I was given an assignment to preach a sermon on less than one verse. Did you see that? That's 23:3b. That's the second half of verse 3. And so I've got 25 minutes and 21 seconds left to try to keep you engaged in this. So I'm just going to take you through the way, if I'm reading this myself, because this is never me pointing my fingers at someone else. It should never be when we read the Bible. You know, this is something that somebody else ought to hear. This is for us. So we do the simple diagnostics, the who, what, when, where, why, how kind of things. So who are the main characters here? Who's the, you remember English class, you have a subject and you have an object and you have a predicate and you have a verb. You have those things. But who's the subject here? The shepherd, right? And it told us in Psalm, in the first verse of this psalm, that the Lord is my shepherd, so we know who he is. We're talking about the Lord here. So we don't have to guess. And we know that he's the shepherd, and Mark did a great job of unpacking last week all of the things the shepherd has to do for the sheep. If you weren't here, he talked about a sheep is basically a pretty helpless animal. And they can't even rest, they can't even sleep until they have some certain things met. You know, if they feel anxious at all, they can't sleep. If they're hungry, they can't sleep. They can't rest. They need that security around them. And the shepherd is the one that provides that. So we have a tendency to think this is a psalm about the sheep, but it's actually a psalm about the shepherd. Because everything we do is really his story. We all play a part in that story, and we play important roles in that story. But the story is actually about the shepherd. So this is a verse about the shepherd. So that's the who. So the what? What is it that the shepherd does? Like I said, we talked all his provisions last week, but it's talking about here that he leads us in paths of righteousness. Any of you that grew up on farms know anything about the difference between ranching and shepherding? Or because when you're ranching, you can drive cattle, right? We have all watched the old Westerns and the cattle drives and all that thing. And a couple of cowboys, if they got, you know, their side gun and their hat and their rope, they can drive a whole herd of cattle someplace. What would happen if you tried to drive a herd of sheep? It's like herding squirrels, right? Now, if you have some really good sheepdogs, they help kind of keep them in space. But in the analogy here, and realize who wrote this. Do you know who the author of this is? David? He was a king of Israel, right? But what was his occupation before he was a king? He was a shepherd. So he knows what he's talking about here. He's been with these stinky, stupid sheep. Now you realize that's us, right? The stinky, stupid sheep. But anyway, he leads them because a sheep will get to know the shepherd's voice and will follow them. They're just by nature followers. In fact, when you add a dog or in some cases even a goat to a herd of sheep, all the sheep will follow the dog or the goat because they're followers. But you can't drive them, they have to go. And you have to go at a pace that they can keep up. Because if you think you're a leader and nobody's following you, you're just out for a walk. But he's not just out for a walk, he's taking care of his sheep. And what's the object here of this whole thing? Is to help me go along paths of righteousness. Now, when we see that word righteousness, sometimes we can get really defensive because we say, there you go again. All churches want to do is tell us all the things that we do wrong, and you know, we're never going to measure up. That word righteousness is actually doing the right things. So in other words, following what this book talks about. So he leads us gently. He's not driving us. He leads us in paths of righteousness. And where is the paths of righteousness? In other words, there is an intended destination, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But we don't necessarily know what that destination is. The sheep don't know where the still water is. The sheep don't know where the green pasture is. In the next verse after what we're going to look at today, it talks about even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, guess what? It's not always easy. The shepherd can see ahead. The sheep can't. The sheep's job is what? To follow his lead. And for what reason? Did the sheep get the glory in this story? No. It says, for his name's sake. Your name means something, you know? That's why we put it on our letterhead. That's why we put it on a gravestone. Because the name means something. And in this case, we're talking about his name. Let's look at what another way of how he leads us. So that was the who and the where, but how he's leading us. In Proverbs 4, verses 18 and 19, it says, but the path of the righteous, that's what we're talking about again, right? The paths of righteousness. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So if there, I think in the first service there were two or three people. How many people really like getting up really, really, really early? I know some of you do get up, and we'll give Dave a free pass here because he says it's his job and makes him do it. But anyway, but one of the major challenges that my wife and I have had this summer is that we have some new window treatments in our bedroom. And the trick is to keep the room dark enough so that she can sleep till her intended time on every morning. And I know none of you guys have ever had to deal with any of that sort of thing, right? But there's something special about that first light of dawn. It wakes us up. It gets us going. It gives us a reason to get out of bed, right? That's what he says the path of righteousness is like. But if we're struggling, if it's dark, if we don't know the way, he said that's actually the way of the wicked. So who are we following when we're following the shepherd? Also in Proverbs 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, and this is Solomon talking to his son, my son, do not walk in the way with them. He's talking about the wicked. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. In other words, if we're following the wrong people, we're going to end up in the wrong place. That's what this says in just little half of a verse. So that's where we could end up. So what is it that he does instead? How does he help us instead? And that's this step-by-step leading. Psalm 119:105. By the way, it's just a little trivia here, Psalm 119, longest chapter in the Bible. That's actually the middle of the Bible, right there. This is exactly the center. Almost like it was intentional that we're supposed to pay attention to it. But that's for free. I'll give you that one. But what it says in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That's this, his word. His word is alive. It's pertinent to every day. It's new every day. And I will challenge you again, because Mark had said that he threw that out there as the reading plan to read Psalm 23 every day. If you can do that in about 2 minutes, is that about what it took us to read through there? I'll make you a wager here. Can you do that in church? Okay. It will either change you or you won't do it. If you read that every day for a week, you will see or feel something different that you never understood about the shepherd. I'll make you that wager. When my wife and I do premarital counseling, and then when we do marriage counseling, we always give a challenge to our couple. We say, if they will pray for each other out loud every day, ask God to bless their wife, bless their husband. You cannot stay mad at them. You cannot harbor ill feelings toward them, because you just ask God to bless this person. It makes a difference. These aren't just exercises we give people. You know, this is not a me to you. Again, we're sitting around the living room here. We're saying, this is what it says. If we spend time with him, it'll change us. And it also says that his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Why do you think the author picked those specific analogies. What good is a lamp if you're driving down I-69 in the dark, in the middle of the night? No good at all. No, it's a light, right? It should be fine. Someone else might actually see you as you're crashing, but it's not going to help you see the way. What does a lamp show? That space right here, like this light right here. The next step. So when we look at this word, and we said that this is what we're supposed to follow, he doesn't give us the whole map quest. You can't just pop it up and see how long it's going to take there and all the roads you're going to take. He says, here's your next step. And then here's your next step. And then here's your next step. And it's not always the step that we think it's going to be. I can tell you that from real life. One more verse I want to read before I give you an illustration of that, and that's in the New Testament, Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. He tells us that when we're supposed to be, we're trying to get to God, we're trying to get to where we're supposed to go, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. When we read that one, it makes it sound like it's impossible for us to get there. It doesn't say that. It just said it isn't the easy way out. In fact, the illustration they use there is that it's very specific. It's very narrow. There's only one way. How many of you have heard, well, you know, we want to let our kids kind of discover, you know, what they believe about God for themselves? It seems like, you know, that's a very kind thing. Nobody gets pressured into anything, right? But if you know the truth, and if you believe that if a person does not put their faith in Jesus Christ, they won't end up in heaven, how much do you have to hate them not to tell them the truth? Just because the way is narrow doesn't mean that it's wrong or it's impossible to get there. It's just that not everything works. And why would we want to try the stuff that doesn't work when we have the truth and we know what does work? There was a kid 50 years ago, high school football player, had big dreams. He was going to play big time. That was his love of his life. Things were going great. He was a high school all-state player as a junior. Things are going great. He's getting scholarship offers in the mail. And he breaks his leg his senior year, second game of the year. Some of the scholarship opportunities go away. He goes to a small school. Still, things are going really well. Happens to be a Christian college, where his sister went, who had a birthday party for him when he came to school, and her roommate's brother was there, and this kid and that brother got to know each other, and pretty soon they were roommates. And after school, and he graduated, this guy offers him a job. It's about 400 miles away. He says he has no interest at all in going, but he goes because he didn't have anything tying him to where he was living. So he goes down there and he goes into business. Things are going well, meets a wonderful young lady. They get married, have a couple kids, and God shows up again and taps him on the shoulder and says, "Why are you here?" He said, "Well, I already moved 400 miles across the country." And he said, "Well, I've got other plans for you." A guy from there had moved to a little town called Fort Wayne, Indiana, another 600 miles from there, and said, "Would you come and be on my staff in my church in Fort Wayne?" Now, What church do you know would go find a person 600 miles away that wasn't on staff at a church, was a lay person at a church, and ask them to come and be on their staff? It doesn't make sense. But just like it didn't make sense that you break your leg and you think that that isn't a good thing. So you move. Hardest 2 years of your life, your wife says that it's terrible because she doesn't know a soul. Everybody is different. She doesn't know where to find anything, all those kinds of things. And the guy that asked you to come to be on his staff decides he should be the church planning director for a denomination and leaves. Now you're 600 miles away from your family and your support network, and what do you do? Well, another church in Fort Wayne just happened to get a new pastor. Now, this was a little denomination that nobody had ever heard of. At that time, it was called the Evangelical Mennonite Church. Today, we call it the FEC. Anyway, and he needed somebody to be on his staff to do the same thing you were doing at this other church. So you get introduced to the FEC. And because you just happen to be about 4 miles away from the office, and somebody stepped off the board that Mark's sitting on in the general board, they said, would you just fill out his term? Sure. So you sit on that board, and the president of the denomination retires. The search committee calls you and says, you know, we want to ask you some questions about the position. Since he said, you know, he just assumes that there's somebody else, another pastor or someone that they're going to ask him questions about. They said, no, we want to talk to you. And you know it's me by now, right? I said, well, I was very humbled by that, but I don't think I qualify. And they said, well, is there something we don't know about you that we should come up? And I said, no, I've never been a lead pastor. And I didn't grow up in this denomination. And this, Brett was saying something about how this is a little different. FEC is more than twice as big now. And I'm not taking any credit. Please hear that. But when I came into FEC, which is now 28 years ago, the first conference I went to, I felt like I broke into somebody's family reunion, and I was left out. And I don't think it's that way now, and hopefully none of you feel that way. Everybody's welcome here. And again, I can't take credit for that. God put together teams that did this, but it's a different group. And it said, you know, let's do this thing together. Now, 50 years ago, a kid broke his leg, and that's a coincidence, right? And then he happened to go to a school that somebody else visited on a specific weekend so that they'd get to know each other, so that they'd get to be best friends and best men in each other's wedding. And then he moved because they needed to open up a new facility, and they didn't have anybody to go there. So you go there, and God introduces you to the love of your life that you get to spend the rest of your life with, and then says, you know what? I got it someplace else for you to be. That's a little bit the narrow gate. That's a little bit the way is hard. If COVID taught us anything, it should have taught us that hard does not equal bad. Sometimes it's just hard. But if it gets us to the right place, is it worth it? Would we go through it all again to get to where we are today? So that brings us to the last of those questions, the why question. The verse, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, is the why. What is our name? That's what we look like. That's who we are. That's the essence of us. When it talks about a place for God's name, it was the temple. That's where he dwelled. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1 that we are supposed to imitate him, or like he imitates Christ. What do we know about imitating? You have to know someone so intimately that you can look like them, you can act like them, you can talk like them, you can think like them. Do we know the shepherd that well? That's supposed to be the final outcome. That at the end of the chapter, it says that all the days of my life I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But here in this verse, when he just said, for his name's sake, that's where he dwells forever, where his name is. So this is a reference to that. This is right in the middle of Psalm 23, and it's the passage that we tend to just hop right over. We talk about the being in the valley, in the meadows, and by the still waters, and then we jump to, and he walks us through the valley of the shadow of death, fear no evil, you know. But we skip this little bit in between. So as you read this week, because you're all going to do that challenge, right? We're all in this together. Because this is something, again, because I watched it last week, I've been doing every day. So tell Mark it actually worked. But let's reflect on these kinds of things. Look at the who, what, when, where, why. And then see how that impacts you today. That bit of light that's just the next step. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up here. But I want to just say thank you to you. Those of you that were here the first hour or two, those of you that prayed for me to get through this morning. This was not an easy day for me. But God is still good. He still leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. It's not for me. It's for him. But he will bless me if I'll do it his way. He will bless you if you'll do it his way. He is good, even when the situations we find ourselves in aren't good. He is still good. Lord, I thank you that we can trust you implicitly, that you will never, ever lead us astray. You will lead us in paths of righteousness if we just let you. And I pray that that's true for everyone here. And if this is new and it's not making sense to someone and they want to find out more, Lord, I pray that they would reach out and just say, tell me more about this shepherd. Because this sounds like a pretty good deal. Maybe almost too good to be true, but it isn't, Lord. Because you've promised to be with us and you will never leave us or forsake us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.